Good morning to each one of you. It's been good to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Alvey, for sharing that opening. I appreciated your heart there. And Brother Lynn, just the blessing of seeing my need for my brother and how we truly do help each other, and we are much more limited if we are not able to accept that. You know, the fleshly mindset is I can do it myself. I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. But it seems like the child of God says, how can I better myself? How can you help me? Give me some points that I could be helped by and just accept those. But it does run against the grain of the natural man, because the Adamic nature is created to be self-sufficient, individualistic, and self-seeking. So I just thank the Lord for those reminders this morning for us and our children here together this morning. So I was thinking about what to share here this morning as we come together here. And some time ago, there was someone asked me the question, you know, what is our position on pledging allegiance to the flag? And I thought about that some for several weeks now, and we have never really taught that in our congregation before that I remember of. We do have talking about oaths, not taking oaths in the lessons for the discipleship class for baptism, but which is kind of connected. But we've never really talked or taught on where is my allegiance. So that's the title that I would like to give it this morning, is where is your allegiance this morning? Brother John talked about tuning in, you know, tuning your voice and your heart here this morning as he was leading the singing, and I had to think of that. You know, I would like to tune in my allegiance to Jesus Christ. And I can remember as a little boy, I remember watching some of my uncles. They had their guitars as a little boy, and they were tuning them. And when you tune something, you make, you know, it's the same sound repeatedly. And then they tighten it a little bit, and it goes up or down. And so, you know, when you preach the Word of God, that is kind of what tuning is. You know, it's repetitive. It's saying it again, saying it in a different way to make the point. So I pray that my heart could be tuned to that my allegiance would be 100% to Jesus Christ, not just 99. And so I want to make a few disclaimers here this morning at the beginning, and that is that this is not an attempt to display any type of rebellion against our country, but much the opposite. It's just an attempt I would say this message could be under the category of separation of church and state, or separation, period, from this present world. We live in a world, there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of Jesus Christ and his church, his bride. And then there's the kingdom of this world. So there's two kingdoms that we want to talk about this morning. And which one has my allegiance or loyalty? Which one has my loyalty this morning? So I just thank the Lord for this opportunity to be together here this morning. So I wanted to look at a few verses here this morning in Romans 13, just as a foundation for establishing my heart here this morning towards the beautiful country that we live in. And I want to say first and foremost, I want to honor the government of our land. And this is not an attempt to push back on any of that, but much the opposite, just to show us where to find our place in this present evil world. So maybe we could all stand, and I'll pray before I go further. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. The Word of God, it teaches, it exhorts, it admonishes, and it changes our hearts as we hear it. If it's mixed with faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so help us this morning, Lord, as we hear your Word, to be established in your Word and your principles. And Lord, I just pray that the Word of God could speak for itself, that we know the Word of God is all-sufficient, and it is all-encompassing, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it reveals even the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so we thank you that we have that before us this morning, knowing that we are before you as an open book. And so I thank you for that. Just pray your blessing upon each one that's here, and that you would anoint and bless this time together further, and that all this could be done for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Says, but let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And verse 6 and 7 says, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, and fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So it's laying the groundwork there of how we are to relate with the government that we have over us this morning. Then I want to turn to 1 Timothy 2. One and two. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Teaching us there that we are called to pray for our governments and all the kings and all the civil authorities that we have over us. And it tells us why. And it says that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. It's for kingdom purposes. It's not for selfish gain. And then Titus 3:1, Paul's teaching us here about our citizenship. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. We heard about good work this morning. Doing good work to each other, to others, and to whoever is in need, and to speak evil of no man, to be not a brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And so there is a high calling there that God has placed before us there this morning, that we are called to be ready to every good work, or we're called to be subject to those principalities. That means authorities. And verse 2 there, you know, basically is telling us not to be a brawler, which is contentious. A brawler is someone who is contentious. And so that's our calling unto to our government. So this morning in 2 Kings 18, I want to talk a little bit about Hezekiah. But I was just thinking about, you know, where is my allegiance this morning, or where is my loyalty? In 2 Kings 18, verse 2, it says, it says that Hezekiah, he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And he removed the high places. And he brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made for unto those days. For the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered him whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Syria and served him not. So we can see here in verse 4 that he removed the high places. You know, what is a high place? A high place is something that if you touch it, you usually see some smoke, or you see trouble, you see a pushback, or it stirs the pot, if you will. And in this case, he was breaking the images of the groves and the brazen serpent that Moses had made, that if they called upon it, or if they looked upon that brazen serpent in the wilderness, that it would they would be healed of snake bites. So originally it had a good point, or it had a good intention, a purpose, but it became an idol. It says they did burn incense to it. And so anything that you touch that seems to have a high esteem among men that God says is an idol, usually you will face backlash. So that's not my intent this morning, to try to create anything like that, but I understand the possibility is there. So that we can trust the Lord and follow him without any mixture, you know, without any divided hearts or unloyal hearts. Then I want to go over to Matthew chapter 6. And talk a little bit about a single eye. You know, does Jesus have first place in my life this morning? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Before we start reading there, I was just going to share a little bit. When I was 6 years old, just turned seven years old, why my mom sent me to Harlan Elementary to the public school there for kindergarten. And at that time, I did not realize what they were doing, but they were pledging allegiance to the American flag. And it just, I did have no knowledge of it. And I'm not sure, it'd be interesting to hear a raise of hands of how many children here, 12 and younger, that know what pledging allegiance to the flag is. I see one hand over here. But, and so it's something that I think is, it's good for us to be aware of that. And, you know, I also want to have another, share another disclaimer. There are many atheists and sports fans who have been very disrespectful in the sense of, you know, just doing whatever they could when this country is doing the national anthem or the Pledge of Allegiance in a worldly setting. They do things that would you know, seem rebellious. And I'm not advocating for that, but I'm advocating for a clear separation between church and state, a clear separation between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so that's my endeavor this morning. Okay, Matthew 6:21 says, I want to read that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So I was thinking of a single eye. We think of our eyes. As I'm standing here this morning, I am thankful that I don't have the ability to look both ways at the same time. But that is what a single eye looks with purpose together. And there's something beautiful about that. It is, you have 3D or three-dimensional vision that God gave us with self-dilating and self-adjusting perception and zooming in of our lens of our eyelids or our eye in general, not the lid. But so just thinking about the eye, you know, just thinking of Jesus said, therefore, if thy eye be single, it means having a heart. I really appreciate what Brother Alvey drew up here this morning, but I might modify it a little bit here to give some room for what the Lord has laid upon my heart. But, you know, a single eye, it can't look, if you have a person here, you know, it has two eyes, and he, you know, it can't physically look down here and down here at the same time. There's a single eye, and these two eyes typically focus together. And that is a blessing. There have been times where, you know, we have seen people that have some type of abnormality, and when you speak to them, sometimes it can be, struggle a little bit, not knowing. It appears like they're looking that way when they're talking to you. And that's, you know, God made them that way, and that's nothing to be ashamed of. But in the physical sense, for the sake of an illustration, we don't understand that. But when I look at you and I look in your eye, I can perceive what you are. You know, you can perceive what I am. And so Jesus was talking about a single eye. And he was talking about not having a divided heart or a divided loyalty. So we could look here at doing a heart shape here. You know, the typical, you could say, I'm going to call it the Protestant view, is, you know, they put God here and country here. Just for the sake of an illustration. But I believe that as a kingdom Christian, I believe that God wants us to have, you know, all God. And then when you have all Jesus Christ in your heart, of course you serve your country in the sense of praying for them, that you could lead a quiet, peaceful life. You do things that God would be pleased by. Those things that we read at the onset. So just give us an understanding of that, you know, some of them add things in here. You know, there's usually God, guns, and glory, and, you know, there's things like that that go in there with that. And it seems to me, as I look at the Word of God, that this is a divided heart. And that the kingdom heart, is what Jesus is asking us to live out. So we want to look at allegiance. What does allegiance mean? And then it says pledge. Pledging allegiance. Shouldn't those phrases be reserved for our Lord Jesus? And then, so, you know, allegiance, you know, the closest English word that we can come up with is loyalty. Having a loyalty. So this morning, having a single eye where we have all of God in our hearts and we serve our King Jesus. Our King is Jesus. And also, I thought this would be fitting for the current time that we're in, where we have, you know, we're nearing an election here in a few months, and there's a possibility or there could be a temptation to be drawn in to this, to what's happening in an unhealthy way, and not to acknowledge or recognize that there's two kingdoms, and we should not give any of our allegiance to what's happening now. In the sense of that it competes with Jesus Christ. But then in verse 24, there it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So he's teaching us, you know, you have to have a single eye. You can't have your eyes looking both ways, and you can't serve two masters. So that's the problem I have with this illustration here, is you cannot serve God and country. It has to be all God. It has to be all Jesus Christ, because that's a divided. There's a loyalty that's divided there. And Jesus said here in Matthew 6:24, he said, "No man can serve two masters." He assured us that. He said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. He said it's an impossibility. So the choice is ours, you know, what we will do with what he shows us. And I just want to make it clear, there's no one here in the room that I know of that, from the congregation here, that is ready to pledge allegiance to the flag. But this is for the sake of teaching for our young people, and it's a reminder to us, those of us who are older. And I trust the Lord laid it on my heart for a purpose. But then going on here, I'd like to turn over to Matthew 13 about the pearl of great price. There's a little parable there that Jesus taught about. And I would just like to draw some parallels from that to help us understand and give further direction here in illustration. But Jesus talked about a pearl of great price. In verse 13:45, Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went out and sold all that he had and bought it. So that pearl of great price, what is that? You know, in the physical sense, we can talk this morning a little bit about how a pearl is developed. You know, it comes from an oyster. An oyster develops an irritation within the oyster, and that starts the process of developing a pearl. And it takes anywhere from 6 months to 4 years to make a beautiful pearl that would be of something of value. And only one out of 10,000 will develop into something that's valuable enough to sell. And they say it's a patient process. Those who farm them, you know, like these farmers that farm the pearls, they say it's a very long process. It takes patience to do that. So as I was thinking of the pearl of great price, I was just thinking, you know, what is irritating you and I here this morning? Is there something that's irritating you and I? And so the second question is, am I willing to be made a pearl through this irritation? Are you allowing the patience to have its perfect work? You know, the natural response is to escape it. But God uses irritants and troubles to make his people mature. And we shouldn't resent our present trials. God's teaching me that. For James 1, 4 to 8. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So just, I'd like to draw the comparison this morning of a pearl and how they are created. There's an irritant gets in to the oyster, and it rolls around and it irritates it. But it develops something beautiful and of great value through the process. And I would like for us to remind us that there's only one in 10,000 are of any value and develop, I should say, into any value. So I believe that's, you know, Jesus said there will be few that find the way to life. He said there will only be a few. And I had to think of that pearl of great price. And I believe that's Jesus Christ and his church. So, you know, Jesus Christ is a pearl of great price to you and I, but we are a pearl of great price to Jesus Christ, the church, that he purchased with his own blood. So I want to share the definition here of pledge. What is a pledger? A person who pledges. What is he saying when he recites the Pledge of Allegiance? The dictionary explains the meaning of the word pledge as a strong promise or agreement. A pledge is similar to an oath, but with reference of God removed. A pledge is stronger than a promise, but not considered as binding as an oath. Something put in pawn, which is deposited with another as security for repayment of borrowed money, or for the performance of some agreement or obligation, a pawn. A borrows 10 pounds from B and deposits his watch on as a pledge. He takes his watch and he gives, this is a pledge for what I borrowed from you. Till the money should be repaid. And by repayment of the money, he redeems the pledge. Anything given or considered as security for the performance of an act. Thus, a man gives his word and makes a promise to another, which is received as a pledge for fulfillment. The mutual affection of a husband and wife is a pledge for faithful performance of marriage covenant. Mutual interest in the best pledge for the performance of treaties. So that's a definition of pledge. Now, allegiance, it's a formal declaration of a citizen to support and be loyal to, number one, a person's ruler, government, or country. Number two, loyalty to the cause of a citizen's government or leader. A pledger is not only professing allegiance to the United States of America, but he is also agreeing with and supporting all its programs and agendas as well. While the United States has many benefits which we greatly appreciate, there are also many things tolerated which are clearly contrary to biblical principles. By reciting the Pledge of Allegiance, a person is pledging his affirmation to all the workings, projects, and laws of the country represented by the flag. So just a definition there of what is allegiance. I know the Greek wording for allegiance, or there's a Greek word called pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which these are the words that are under the heading of that Greek word. It could mean belief, trust, faithfulness, allegiance, loyalty, or a single eye. So that word pistis has many of those words underneath its heading. So faithfulness and allegiance means the same thing, or loyalty. Allegiance, loyalty, faithfulness, faith, trust. Those are all attributes that we should take to Jesus Christ. And I would like for us to notice that in Acts 20, 28, you know, we're told there that Jesus Christ purchased. He purchased the body of Christ with his own blood. And that just should humble us this morning. Paul was a Roman. We know that the Apostle Paul was a Roman. You know, thinking about it, do we think that he would have pledged his allegiance to the Roman flag after his conversion? we don't have any scripture that says that he did, and so I would conclude that he didn't. Another thing to consider here is, the Pledge of Allegiance. Maybe I'll go through this first and then make that point at the end. But how does a conservative, non-resistant Christian respond when asked to pledge allegiance to the United States flag? So the question is, do we represent this country or another country? In Hebrews chapter 11, I was looking at that this morning. Verse 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of them, even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in a multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I would like for us to notice that it's telling us that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a better country. That they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That better country is Jesus Christ, is his kingdom. That is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we have a better country. And yes, we can't deny, we're part of the United States here, our citizens, and we want to do everything we can that is respectful and honorable to our country. But first, our King Jesus gets first place in our hearts. Should a Christian participate in a pledge of allegiance to the flag? In this message, I want to give some directive on this matter. It is questionable if a Christian should be present at some of the places where they recite the Pledge of Allegiance, such as sporting events and gatherings with military involvements. However, Christians at times do need to attend township or country meetings where the Pledge of Allegiance is recited by a group. A little bit of a history on the Pledge of Allegiance that I would like to share at this time. It was written by Francis Bellamy. It was published in the Youth's Companion, a child magazine, on September the 8th of 1892. President Benjamin Harrison issued a proclamation on October 12th of 1892 in remembrance of the 400th year of Columbus discovering the Americas, and that public schools recite the Pledge of Allegiance. The purpose was to increase patriotism and patriotic education, focusing on school children. The original wording as follows: I pledge allegiance to the flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And then it was modified. The Pledge of Allegiance was amended by substituting the word my flag with the words the flag of the United States of America. They officially adopted the change on the flag day of June 14th of 1924. The words under God were added to the Pledge of Allegiance in 1954 by Dwight Eisenhower and the joint resolution of Congress. During that time, the United States was portraying the Soviet Union as a godless communist nation. The motive was to portray the United States as a protector of religion. And in 1943, a decision was made by the Supreme Court that states No one may require public school students to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. All states except five, Iowa, Oklahoma, and Vermont, and Wyoming, allow time for the pledge to be recited. Nevertheless, it is at the discretion of the local school board and the individual teacher. So the Supreme Court ruled on it in 1943, saying that it was not mandatory anymore in schools. But they took prayer out of schools at a later time, but they have kept the pledge in the schools. Just kind of ponder that. The one for the King Jesus was removed, but the one for the country remained. The code of conduct when reciting the Pledge of Allegiance is that, this is the country's guidelines, is that civilians shall stand at attention and face the flag with their hands over their hearts. The men are to have uncovered heads, and armed service personnel in uniform face the flag and give a military salute. So the question I'm asking here this morning is, should we not reserve the dignity, honor, and worship to Jesus Christ? You know, placing my hand over my heart, should that not be reserved for King Jesus? Those are questions that I'm asking here this morning. I was looking at, some of you have this book, it's called Change of Allegiance by Dean Taylor, and there was just a few things in here that I was going to quote here and read. One of the things, you know, Dean made a transition from being in the military to becoming, you know, an Anabaptist, and this is his journey, and so I just thought I would read a few things there. But I was just going to say that, lest we think that this message doesn't pertain to us, I want everyone to know that there has been, I know of at least one man that used to sit in these pews, that today he is serving in the reserves, in the military. And I believe that what happened is when his allegiance was clouded over, I believe he was, you know, born again at one point. But when his allegiance clouded over and there was no longer loyalty to King Jesus and his kingdom, then this thing started fading. And it is difficult, and how could I say, it takes faith to not put our faith in this present world. That seems natural to us often, is to put my energy and faith in this present world rather than in the world to come. But death in little things, Dean says here. One of those defining moments took place just a few years ago. I'm quoting Dean Taylor. It was at a time when Brother Denny Keniston had called several of us men to a challenging time of early morning prayer together. We were meeting 3 days a week extremely early in the morning, literally hours before our work day began. Eventually, it started to wear me out physically. As I prayed about it, I felt clear that this was from the Lord. So I began to look for psychological reasons why this must somehow be good for my body. I began to research how much sleep a person really needs. I kept looking at it from several different angles, trying to convince myself that somehow all of this was actually healthy. Finally, one morning, Brother Mark Brubaker said very matter-of-factly, "You know, we're all probably going to die earlier because of this." As strange as it may sound, that statement completely liberated me. I felt free to die to myself and live to what I believe Christ had called me to. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in being healthy, getting enough sleep, and being good stewards of our body in general. It's just at times, God calls us to things that are flat, not healthy for us. And he was speaking particularly of martyrdom. So we can see that there was liberty in getting up early for that season of life that they chose. They decided that they were going to spend hours a morning, early morning, 3-4 in the morning, praying. And just to dying to that is how he made his journey and his change of allegiance. You know, it's interesting, the name of his book is A Change of Allegiance. So where is my allegiance this morning? You know, Danny Keniston often talked about Gelassenheit. It's a German word, and what that all means. But speaking of martyrdom, you know, he has this little story as well in here that happened in, I'm not sure what year it was, but from 1948 to 1994, South Africa legalized racial discrimination. The Africans called this segregation apartheid. During this time, the horrible acts of violence and cruelty were committed based solely on the color of someone's skin. I'll just jump down here. At one meeting early in their work, the commission gathered to reach a verdict on a particularly painful case involving an elderly South African woman. At the hearing, a group of white officers admitted their personal responsibility in the death of her 18-year-old. They acknowledged shooting the young man at point-blank range, setting his body on fire, and then partying around the fire until the body had been reduced to a little more than ashes. 8 years later, he and his fellow officers had been again intersected with this woman's life. This time, they took her husband into the captivity, and then some time later, Vanderbrook came knocking at her door once more, rousing her from her bed in the dead of night. He brought the woman to an isolated setting by a river where her husband lay tied to a pile of wood. As she watched, he and the officers doused the man with gasoline and then ignited the fire. The last words her husband spoke to her in the middle of the blazing fire were, "Forgive them." Now at long last, the time had come for justice to be served. You know, that's one area that we would feel different than Nelson Mandela. You know, he ordered these people to be brought to justice for what they did, and I believe it was wrong and it was criminal. But I don't believe that, for us anyway, it's not our calling. But he was a government official at that time. So at a long last time came for justice to be served, those involved had confessed their guilt, and the commission turned to the woman for a final statement regarding her desire for an appropriate punishment. "I want three things," the woman said calmly. "I want Mr. Vanderbrook to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial. Second, Mr. Vanderbrook took all my family away from me, so I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like Mr. Vanderbrook to know that he is forgiven by God, and that I forgive him too. And I would like someone to come and lead me by the hand to where Mr. Vanderbrook is so that I can embrace him and that he can know that my forgiveness is real." The elderly woman made her way across the silent courtroom. Vanderbrook reportedly fainted, overcome by emotion. And then the silence was broken when someone began singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Others soon picked up the words of this familiar hymn, so that finally the entire audience in the courtroom was joined in song. What a testimony of love. Everything that had been dear to this woman was brutally taken from her. Yet somehow she was able to die to her losses, her pain, her regrets, and her rights, and was able to reach out and hug the very man that caused her pain. How could she do this? Because there was something more real in this elderly woman's life than life itself. More true than the temporal circumstances, and more meaningful than any earthly reward. She had died to herself years before and was alive in Christ. Nothing could take that away from her. Her allegiance was to Jesus Christ and Him only. That's how she could forgive and love in that way. I see the time's up. I just thought of the prophet Daniel. You know, as he was faced with what's he going to do with pledging allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. What's he going to do? It says in Daniel 6:10 that he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks to God as he did before. And we know it cost him, you know, being thrown into the lion's den, which was a very costly thing for him, and yet it cost him nothing because he was delivered. There's much more that could be said there about that, but for the sake of time, I just want to bring it to a close. You know, what is the difference between a pledge and an oath? Jesus talked about an oath here in Matthew 5. He says that, again, you have heard that it was said of men of old, you shall not make false vows. This is amplified. But you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord as a religious duty. But I say unto you, do not make an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make any oath by your head, for you are not able to make one hair black or white. But let your statements be yes or no. A firm yes or no. Anything more than that comes from the evil one. So an oath is, I got three definitions here, an oath, a pledge, and a vow. You know, an oath is a formal and serious promise to tell the truth and to do something, to tell the truth or to do something. An offensive or rude, profane, or swear word that is used to express anger, frustration, or surprise. That's what an oath is. You basically swear that you're telling the truth. And, you know, in our country, they put, you know, like when someone is sworn in as a law or as an officer or whatever, they hold a Bible out and they put their hand on it. And so it's a thought that that would strengthen it. But I believe that Jesus is teaching against that here. He's saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. A pledge is a serious promise or agreement, something that you leave with another person as a way to show that you will keep your promise. And a vow is a serious promise to do something or behave in a certain way. And, you know, we could say that, you know, an oath is more, has a more solemn tone to it. While pledges clearly rings of patriotism, and who can say the word vow without thinking of marriage or a wedding? You know, a vow is something that you make, you share your vows together. So in conclusion here, I skipped through some of this. But in conclusion here, I would just like to remind us of 1 Timothy 2 there. It says, I pray therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And in conclusion, we live in a world, but are not to be part of the world. Our goal and focus is a heavenly kingdom. Our heart is fixed on the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. We live in the United States of America. We are called to be good citizens, pay our taxes, obey its laws if they do not violate biblical principles. We are not required by law to pledge allegiance to the flag. When we are present where the Pledge of Allegiance is recited, we need to show respect to our nation and its leaders. We may choose to stand with our hands to our side or remain seated with folded hands or bowed head and offer a silent prayer of thankfulness for the land in which we live. And also ask the Lord to direct and guide our leaders' thoughts and actions. By directing our prayers heavenward, we are contributing more to the well-being of the United States of America than an individual's pledge of allegiance to the flag. In our grandparents' school years, when everyone went to public schools, the school day started with prayer and a pledge of allegiance to the flag. Over the years, they discontinued the prayer in public schools, but the pledge of allegiance remained. Today, with our Christian schools or home schools, we have a tremendous opportunity. We can teach our children proper respect and separation between our Christian life and secular government. Let us be consistent in our testimony, not only to refrain from reciting the Pledge of Allegiance in our schools, but also at any public function. I wanted to share a little Pledge of Allegiance here. That's the Christian's Pledge. And at the bottom it says, author unknown. But I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and to my kingdom, and to the kingdom of God the Father, and to the filling of the Holy Spirit, that my hands, my heart, and my eyes, ears, and mind will be controlled by Him and not the world. I make this commitment to go where He calls me, to walk as He leads me, and to yield my hopes and ambitions to do His will and extend His kingdom for His glory forever. Amen. So that's the Christian's pledge of allegiance to Jesus Christ. I wanted to mention that some acknowledgments here, that some of the writing that I used here was written by Lester Burkholder from the Weaverland Mennonite Publications, and some of it was from Dean Taylor's book here. And so may the Lord be glorified and teach us to make Him king of our life. God bless.